quite as enticing as when a young lady and a young gentleman are first swept away by the tender embraces of young love. It comes up like a flash, and in an instant, these girls and boys start to see each other as in a whole new light. The rituals of courtship, or dating as it's sometimes called, follow soon after.
But let's be real for a second.
All right, it's so great to see you all today. I'm going to promise you this, this sermon is not going to be full of cheesy pickup lines and generic dating advice that you could pick up anywhere. I think it's going to be better than that. That's why we're calling this series Welcome Home. See, whenever we gather together and we have honest conversations together, see, we just believe that it should be comfortable, it should be restful, it should be safe. Even if it challenges us, when we get together and we do what we're doing right now, it should feel like at the end of a long day, maybe you're tired, you're stressed out, and in wherever you live, the most comfortable place where you just let yourself fall and collapse, that's what this should feel like. Again, even if the message that we're engaging with challenges us a little bit. And part of what frames this for us is an encounter that Jesus had with one of his closest friends, his closest followers. He was complaining, and he was just saying to Jesus, "We've given up so much to follow you. Look at all the stuff we gave up to follow you, Jesus." And this is part of Jesus' response to him. Jesus said, "Anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And we'll inherit eternal life." The greatest gift that we get from following Jesus is Jesus. He is life. And this eternal life that he gives, it means so much more than life without end. It is a rich, full, and thriving, abundant life. And part of experiencing that is getting a bigger family and a richer family experience than we could ever have on our own. That's part of what we have together right now. So when we sit together, when we engage together, when we serve together, when we talk together, it should feel and it should be like we're doing so with beloved family members. With that in view, I want to remind you of something that's going to happen next week. Next Sunday night, we're having a church family meeting. I think just about everybody knows now, earlier this year, our elders decided that men and women can serve in and occupy any position of leadership in our church without restrictions based on gender. We're going to give a New Testament perspective on what led to that decision. We're going to do that next Sunday night. I hope you come. There'll be a Q&A. Come. But that's not the discussion we're having now. Today, the family conversation we're having is about single life, and it's also going to include dating. And I want to remind us of something we covered last week. We're all reflecting, resisting, or redeeming our cultural influences. How are you reflecting, resisting, or redeeming the broader cultural impact on your mindset about singleness? And that's not just a question for the unmarried people. That's a question for married people too. This is for all of us today. How are you reflecting, resisting, or redeeming the impact of your friends and family's way of thinking on your mindset about singleness? How are you reflecting, resisting, or redeeming the impact of your religious past, your religious history, and church culture on your mindset about singleness? And when it comes to reflecting cultural mindset, to the degree that we are reflecting that, really, it could be anything in life, but we're going to talk about our mindset regarding singleness. To the degree that we are reflecting the cultural mindset, we're going to find friction and tension as we also seek to follow Jesus, because those two things don't lead in the same direction. And we're going to feel pulled apart, and we are kidding ourselves if we think there is no consequence from thinking like the world but trying to follow Jesus. Also, let me say this. There's also a religious or kind of a church culture mindset that's not all that great that can happen. And sometimes it's just easy for church to kind of communicate, maybe not intentionally, maybe accidentally, but there's a message that can be communicated to the single crowd. We love you, but man, life is really going to start when you get married. Life is, you're really kind of more mature. You leveled up when you get married. And let me tell you, the cultural mindset and that kind of religious mindset or church mindset I just described, both of them are anti-gospel. So this is my starting point today. And I would love this to be your starting point too. Singleness isn't a problem to solve, but loneliness is. Singleness is not a problem. Loneliness is a problem. Some of you guys just need to be validated today, and you need to be encouraged today. There's nothing wrong with you today because of your relationship status. Singleness is not a problem to be solved. This right here doesn't come from a single verse or chapter or story in the Bible, but if you read it from cover to cover, you're going to find things on page after page that say this is the only reasonable conclusion. In the beginning, when God created humanity, God said, it's not good for Adam to be single. Is that what he said? No, he said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. Singleness wasn't the problem. Loneliness was the problem. According to Jesus, none of us are going to be married in heaven. We're all going to be single. But none of us will be alone. And the passage that we're going to look at today primarily, it encourages and celebrates singles and the single life. And I don't know if you know this or not, but really the first people group in human history who celebrated the single life and who celebrated single adults were followers of Jesus. The conversation that we're having today, it's an important conversation. It's a needed conversation for any and every church family, but it's a bit challenging. And the reason is it's hard to cover everything in a single setting. Reality check moment, there's not a single singles demographic. And the more you look at the single life, the more complex it gets. There's a lot of ways we can slice it up, but there are at least three broad categories of the single life. There are single people who want to get married. There are single people who don't want to get married. And there are single people who are happily unmarried, but they're open to the idea of it. And if you're a single person and you're in any one of these three, one's not better than the other. They're all fine. They're all good. So do you think that there really can be a one-size-fits-all approach to the single life? If it's possible, if it's even possible to preach a one-size-fits-all sermon on the single life, I'm probably not the guy to do it. I'm going to do my best to cover as much as I can. But again, the more we dig into it, the more complex it becomes. There are singles in every age demographic. There are singles who have been married before. There are singles, even in our church, they're wrestling with the reality of same-sex attraction. So they're trying to set romantic relationships and sexual relationships on hold as they're trying to follow Jesus. There are singles who want to date and are in long-term relationships. There are singles who don't date. There are singles who have kids. And whatever your experience and whatever your expression of the single life that you might be living, it would mean the world to me today. And it's my hope today that you know and that you feel like you are seen. There's a biblical event that I don't think gets enough attention. And that biblical event is the first time that God has ever given a name. It was a woman who gave him a name. She was from an outside group. She was a slave. She knew what it was like to be overlooked, to live life on the bottom, and to be ignored. Her name was Hagar. And in the middle of her mess and hurt and trauma, God showed up. And God served her. And this is her response to her experience with God. Genesis 16, she gave this name. Her name was Hagar. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. And then she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Regardless of your relationship status, regardless of whatever circumstances of life you're in, regardless of your backstory, do you know that God sees you? He knows you. And today, we're all invited to see him. And if we see him, I think we're better able to really see each other. And if we could see the gospel today, if we could see the good news that comes from Jesus today, I think we'll end up taking on some perspectives that'll really give us greater clarity. There are three needed perspectives. The first is Christological, and that's just a fun pastor word to describe seeing Jesus and understanding Jesus better, knowing Jesus better. There's a devotional perspective. Now, this is about growing in our relationship with him. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing as he did. And the third is just a practical perspective. This is where wisdom collides with real life circumstances. This is where wisdom merges with the everyday stuff of your life. And if this is what you're geeking out for, this is going to come a little bit later. But right now, I want to start right here. And starting with a Christological perspective, focusing on Jesus, if you're a note taker, please write this down. The most joy-filled and complete person in human history was single and never had sex. And while that is absolutely true about Jesus, we all share a vulnerability. And the vulnerability is reducing this to a cliche. And the way that we reduce it to a cliche is if we use, you know, Jesus was single too. And we say that flippantly and we use it as a license or an excuse to not be with other people and their hurts and their experiences and their longings and their desires and their hopes. Like if we use that as an excuse to not step inside of their experience with them, we are reducing Jesus to a cliche, we are reducing the truth about his life to a cliche, and we're being just too flippant with other people. Let's don't reduce Jesus to a cliche. Let's don't be flippant with one another. Instead, I say let's take truth seriously. Let's take Jesus seriously. Let's take each other seriously. And so here's a serious question that I have, remembering this about Jesus. Do you think Jesus ever wondered to himself, man, I wonder what it's like to be happy. I wonder what it's like to be enough. I wonder what it's like to really be known. Do you think he ever wondered that? Of course not. So here's my question. This is a devotional question. Do you think it's possible that Jesus wants to use even your singleness to give you a greater knowledge of and deeper experience of him? I want to call it like I see it. Married people have advantages that single people don't have. Single people have advantages that married people don't have. Married people, last week we talked about our advantage. This is what marriage is. You get to step inside of a living metaphor of playing out Jesus and the church and the unity that comes from that. That's awesome. Single people have an advantage of modeling Christ's likeness too in a way that married people can't. And if I could just shoot straight with you, I think it's married people who far more often reduce marriage to an idol, not the single people. See, especially if you're happily married or content in your marriage, it's so easy to use your spouse as your source of your significance and security and satisfaction in life. But married people who, hear me on this, the single folks who are delighting in Christ and looking to him for security and significance and satisfaction, they might be way down the road ahead of us on that, and we can learn from them. Married people have advantages. Single people have advantages. And if you're a single person, you're wondering, okay. But can Jesus, like, really relate to me? I know he was single, but, I mean, where? How do we bridge the gap there? I want you to remember this. Jesus lived as a single man in a culture where respectable single men didn't stay single. There's two verses in the book of Hebrews. The writer says this. He says, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus. We don't have a high priest who is unable to, what's this word? Empathize. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus sees you. There's not one person in this room. He can't say, I get it. I understand. I empathize with you. And yet he did not sin. He is holy and good and righteous, and he gave his life for us on the cross, and he rose from the dead. And so for those of us who know that we know, we can trust him. His way is good, and he is love. And so today, we want to focus on just kind of trusting in and walking in the way of Jesus and taking his word seriously. So I want to invite you to grab a Bible, turn to this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians is in the second half of the Bible called the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And it's the seventh book in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, there we go. There we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Well, if you go to 2 Corinthians, that's too far. The passage we're going to read comes from a broader chapter. This is a great chapter. You should read it sometime. Read the whole thing. Because 1 Corinthians 7, it covers every relationship status there is. It talks to married people, even unhappily married people. It talks to single people, even unhappily single people. It talks to people who have been, who were married before and they're single again. Maybe they've been divorced or people who have been widowed. It covers everything. But we're going to focus in on a part of this chapter that's directed towards single folks. Starting at verse 25, it says this, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord." That was just like a culturally accepted way to talk about young women who were at the age where they're starting to think about marriage, or single, ready to mingle. That there's nothing offensive about describing that way, describing them that way. I would encourage you not to describe people that way. "Now about young women who are at marriage age, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." It's going to be a lot of wisdom. "Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin or a young woman marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." This is really important. For those of us who know Jesus, we know that this life is not all there is. We see our lives inside of the big picture and the big story of what Jesus is doing. We see our lives in light of eternity. Continuing on in verse 29, "From now on, those who have wives should live as though they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use things of this world as if not engrossed in them." What in the world does this mean? Then he says, "For this world in its present form is passing away." Let me tell you what I think he's saying. Don't do this, don't ever do this. Do not ultimately define yourself by temporary things. Define yourself by things that will never end. Define yourself by what's true of you in Christ. Ultimately define yourself by things that are eternal. Verse 32, he says, "I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. How can he please the Lord? But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you." Nobody's trying to limit your freedom. No one's trying to take anything good for you. "Not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way and an undivided devotion to the Lord." I want to focus on this verse right here, how he ends. How he ends, "This is for your good. I want you to live with an undivided heart, undivided devotion." Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you had divided loyalties? Two things you cared about were pulling you in opposite directions. That's a tough place to be. No one wants to be there. And this is all about how we can live with an undivided heart towards what Jesus is leading us in. And Paul is speaking as an insider. This isn't abstract for him. This is personal. He gets it. He was single too. We don't know if he was once married and divorced or if he was just always single, but he gets it. He's talking as an insider. And if he were here today, I think this is what he would want to say to us. Jesus is more committed to your good than you are. No one is more committed to your good than Jesus is. You could read this in John chapter 10, but Jesus was once talking to a group of people, and he said, "The thief," and he's talking about Satan, "the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I've come to give you an abundant life, life to the full." Jesus came and gave his life so that we could have that kind of life. This is our responsibility. Are you ready? We got to know the difference. We have to know the difference between the voice of the thief and the voice of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd speaks to us through his word. So Paul writes this. He says, "Now about virgins or unmarried younger women. I have no command from the Lord, but I give you judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He's giving wisdom today. We're going to try and share some wisdom together. He says, because of this present crisis. This past week, I was hanging out with some single people, and I asked them, what are some things you'd like for me to talk about? What are some things you don't want me to say? And here's some, one of the questions that came up was, how do you know it's the right time? How do you know it's the right season, the right time to make a major relationship change, maybe to pursue marriage? The challenge with that question is there is not a one-size-fits-all answer to that. You have to look at your life in the broader context. Paul refers to there's a crisis going on. We don't know all the details of the crisis that they are experiencing, but we're a smart crowd. You're smart people. You know that when there's a major crisis going on, it's typically not a good idea to make a major life change. And so you have to, if you're single and you're thinking about making or you're wanting to pursue a major relationship change, look at your life in the broader context. And you can ask yourself this question. If I made a change right now, would it contribute to my good as I'm seeking to follow Jesus' leadership in my life? Would it be wise? And it might be yes, and it might be no. You can ask yourself the question, if I attempted to make a major relationship change now, if I pursued this now, could it distract me or derail me? Maybe the answer is yes, maybe the answer is no. But you get to make that decision with wisdom. And let me tell you something that wise people know. Wise people know you don't make wise decisions alone. You invite in a team of other wise people. And you know that they're the right kind of wise people if they love you, if they love Jesus, and they have experience with the kind of life that you want. Because of this present crisis, we're looking at life inside of the broader context. I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a young woman marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. All right, note takers, I want you to write this down. Changing your relationship status doesn't solve problems. It exchanges them. Now, that's not negative, but it is true. Married people have a unique set of problems and challenges. Married people, even if you're sitting next to your spouse, my wife's sitting right there, do we have a unique set of problems and challenges? Yes. Babe, I know they're my fault, but we got a unique set of problems and challenges. Single people have a unique set of problems and challenges. And hear me on this, even if you're married, if you were to opt for divorce, that doesn't solve any problems or challenges. It might remove you from a set of problem-laden situations, but it does nothing to solve or resolve what created those situations. This is one of the reasons that I love the Bible. This is one of the reasons that I love biblical writers, is because they are trustworthy. They are raw, they are real, they are unedited, and they don't flinch or pull any punches when just talking about reality. Married people have advantages and disadvantages. Single people have advantages and disadvantages. So if you're single and you would rather have the marriage set of problems and challenges than pursue marriage, that's great. If you're single and you would rather have the single life set of problems and challenges over the married ones, then don't pursue marriage. That's great. If you're married and you would rather have the single life set of problems and challenges over the married one, pump the brakes. That's not great. There are valid reasons to get a divorce. There are valid guilt-free reasons to get a divorce. And yet God never celebrates divorce. The married life is worth celebrating. The single life should be celebrated. And even though that there are valid reasons and guilt-free reasons to pursue a divorce, for God and for God's people, divorce should never be celebrated. So if you are single and you want to change your relationship status, go for it. Pursue it. Pray for it. Look for it. Chase it if you want. But I hope you know at the core of who you are that changing your relationship status cannot elevate your status. Do you know that? The challenge is that people act like it does. When I was in seventh grade, on a Wednesday night at church, started going out with Robin Johnson. The next morning, I show up at school. Listen, this is pre-cell phone, pre-internet. This is the late 1900s. Everybody already knew. And now I'm treated, because I'm going out with Robin Johnson, I'm treated like one of the cool kids. Have you changed the way you think about you or other people? Have you changed the way that you treat you or treat other people based on relationship status? That is childish. It's childish. And I just don't think it ought to be tolerated around here. I just don't think we ought to do that around here. Is it okay if I talk about another childish mindset? We know, right? It is childish to live for ourselves, right? That's childish. So we write this down. If you live for yourselves while single, you'll live for yourself when married. If you live for yourself while single, you'll live for yourself when married. If you're here kind of kicking the tires and checking out church and the Jesus thing and you don't know where you stand with Jesus, this may not make a whole lot of sense yet. Hang with me. I think it will. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, come on, not living for ourselves is not something that starts once we say, I do. It's not about marriage or not marriage. It's about following Jesus. There is a reason that we end our services the same way each weekend by reading this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't live for ourselves. We live for the one who died for us and was raised again. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we don't live for ourselves. Married people don't. Single people don't. We put Jesus first. And we put other people in front of ourselves because we are so enamored with Jesus. This is why we do this. It's because we know that we are moral mess ups. We know that we've sinned. We know that we've got guilt. We've got the receipts. We've got the scars. We've got the regrets to prove it. And Jesus gave his life for us. And he rose from the dead, proving that we have new life in him. And once we've experienced that, we don't want to go back. And so we live for him, regardless of our relationship status. Now, if you're a person and you're still trying to figure out where you stand with Jesus, and maybe you've been taught that you'd live for yourself. Here's why I know, I bet you know, that that's not right. Because you get annoyed by and frustrated with people who always and only think of themselves first. You get frustrated and annoyed by people who always and only put themselves first. And why would you want to be like someone who annoys you? See, we just know intuitively, don't we, that living for ourselves really isn't the right way. And so my question for you is this. So then who are you going to live for? And what are you going to live for? Those of us who follow Jesus, we know him, whether we're single or we're married, we live for him. He's first. Others are in front of ourselves, and that's irrespective of our relationship status. And the married life is different than the single life, and the way that we apply that and the way that we express it is sometimes going to look different, but the essence of what it means to follow Jesus is the same. All right, you guys ready? You guys want to do a little practical stuff? Little practical advice. We're going to do two groups. I'm going to do single people first, married people second. Single people. It's okay to meet people at church. That's allowed, right? It's okay to meet people at church. Not living for ourselves doesn't mean that we don't get to pursue pleasures and desires and good things. Living for Jesus means that we place ourselves happily underneath his authority and his leadership. And in every aspect of life, we follow his way. Is it okay to look for community at church? What better place to find it? Is it okay to look for friends at church? What better place to find friends? If you want a significant other, what better place to meet someone whose life is oriented towards following Jesus than in a place where people gather to worship and celebrate Jesus? Right? It's okay to meet people at church. What's not okay is reducing church to only using it, making it about meeting people. That makes it weird. That's why it can get weird, right? Let's don't be weird. Let's just commit. Let's don't be weird. Some of us, we can't help it. We're just a little weird. But in this way, Let's don't be weird. I love it. I want you to hear me as your pastor say this. I love it when people meet serving on a ministry team, when they start showing up earlier and earlier and staying later and later. I love it. I love it when people meet each other at a small group or a Bible study. I love it for you when your heart flutters, you get that queasy feeling out in the lobby. I think that's great. It's okay to meet people at church. It's not okay to reduce church or just use church to meet people. Does that sound good? It's okay to date casually, not carelessly. There's a difference. It's okay to date to get to know somebody. It's okay to date simply because you enjoy each other's company. It's okay to date if you have no idea if you want to get married now or if you're ever going to want to get married. It's okay to date casually, but don't be careless. With love in my heart and with utter seriousness, don't be careless with your heart, and don't be careless with your body, and don't be careless with somebody else's heart, and don't be careless with somebody else's body. And if I could add one more thing, don't be careless with somebody else's time. Now, this is to both men and women. If you want to keep it casual, that's okay. But if you're dating someone, they're aimed at the covenant of marriage and that's what they want, and you're just kind of stringing them along because you're enjoying it how it is, how dare you do that to them? Don't do that. If you want to keep it casual, that's okay. Just say it. If you want to aim at the covenant of marriage and that's what you're about, that's okay. Just say it. Don't be careless with yourself or with each other. Define your boundaries before you start dating. If you can do it before you start dating, it's the best, right? If you haven't, go ahead and do it now. But if you're not dating, define your boundaries now. Can we talk like adults? God made you. God made me. God made all of us sexual beings. And that's good. And it's powerful. Don't be a slave to your sexuality. And don't suppress your sexuality. Instead, steward your sexuality. It is a part of the way God made you. Take care of it. If you want to walk in the way of Jesus, and this is what I mean, you are reserving all sexual activity for after you say I do, after you get married. That is following Jesus. That's the way God designed it. That's the good life. And when I say walk in the way of Jesus and save sexuality for marriage, I don't mean wait until you're engaged, wait until it gets really serious, or wait until they're just really, really good looking. It's just you wait until marriage. And if you want to walk in that way, and I know lots of couples that say, this is what we want to do, we're committed to that. This is what I say. I don't care about your commitment. I care about your strategy. The commitment is great, but what is your strategy? Every couple needs a strategy. And so I want to give you some like starter boundaries for your strategy if you don't have any. I think this is the bare minimum. You can add to them. I would encourage you to add to them, but start here. Are you ready? If a bathing suit covers it, don't touch it. Never lay down together. And if you break either one of those two rules and add alcohol, you're done. If a bathing suit covers it, don't touch it. And by the way, someone asked me, what kind of bathing suit? Your grandma's bathing suit. If a bathing suit covers it, don't touch it. Never lay down together. You break either one of those two rules and add alcohol, you're done. All right? Don't give your heart to someone who hasn't given their heart to Jesus. Now, these next two really are for everybody. Monitor and evaluate the sexual messaging you consume and eliminate pornography from your life. Single people, develop friendships with married people. I think it's a bad idea when churches just have small groups for just married people and small groups only for single people. It's okay sometimes. But listen, if you're married, you should have single people in your small group. If you're single, it's great to be in a small group with married people. We are a family. And single people, if you want to maximize your freedom, minimize your debt. Eliminate as much of it as you can. All right, married folks, are you ready? Don't pity single people. Honor them. Could you imagine Imagine if this was an experience at church. Someone finds out you're married and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. As absurd as that is, it should be just as absurd, just as intolerable to respond to someone that way who's living the single life. Don't play matchmaker unless they ask you to. And even then, it's probably not a good idea, all right? That being said, if any of you know a godly young man who's rich, I got a daughter. He doesn't even have to be handsome. She's got bills, all right? Eliminate when are you going to and why aren't you questions from your conversations. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how many times I've been in these conversations. Someone says, when are you going to or why aren't you? You can't do that without making it awkward. You can't ask those questions without making the other person feel like they are being treated as a second-class citizen. Can we disagree? We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. Be a great friend and invite single people into your home. Is it beginning to make sense what we're calling this series Welcome Home? Because we're family. Here's our bottom line today. Not everyone is supposed to be married. No one is supposed to be alone. And when we follow Jesus, we get Jesus. We get his life, and we also get each other. We get a bigger, richer, deeper family experience than we could ever have on our own. And the way that we love him, and when we love each other, it woos and draws and invites people to know him and to see him and to trust him too. So let's love him, and let's love each other. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good. We thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus. We thank you for this new life. And God, whether we're married or single, and wherever we're at in all of this, God, may our hearts and minds be oriented towards you, not divided, and may our hearts towards each other not be divided either. May we be people who love you, who are characterized by your love, and who are happy to love each other. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.